She hears me coming down the hall. Okay, good. Well, again, happy Father's Day. It's a great day to be a dad and have the memories we do of our fathers. There are 74 million of us in the United States, dads. 72 million of us are biological fathers to the children. Over 2 million of the fathers have adopted children into their family. The average age when a man in the United States becomes a father, 27. And here's one that kind of blows me away, kind of tells me where the demographics are today. The average age for a father in the United States today is 31. It doesn't make sense to me. A lot of us are dying. Now here's the saddest one. 19.5 million children in the United States are fatherless. They have no father in their lives at all. Do you think that might have somewhat of an impact on the direction of our culture? In fact, when I was doing a little more research, I found out the United States is number one in the world, way ahead of everybody, in fatherlessness. We have a daddy problem. We have a poor daddy problem, to say the least. Well, today I want to talk to you about dads and destiny. And a few weeks ago when I spoke on Mother's Day, I read that letter Thomas Edison's mother read to him. She lied, but she gave him what she felt he needed to hear. And how that really changed the history of the United States, and how it allowed Thomas Edison to blossom into this genius who invented so many things that have touched our lives today. Well, I did some research, and I was reading all kinds of stuff on the internet about, you know, important letters that dads wrote their children, and there are lots of them. And it dawned on me as I'm Googling this and Googling that the greatest, I guess I should bring this up a little bit, huh? Uh-oh. The greatest letter is the one that Solomon wrote to his son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam was going to be the next king. Solomon was, like a lot of parents, worried about his kid. He knew the kid was, excuse me for saying it, a moron. Morally, spiritually, he just wasn't getting it. And so Solomon decides he's going to write down a bunch of stuff, and he's hoping that some of it will stick to his son. Well, Jim, how do you know he wrote it to his son? 15 times in Proverbs, he says, "My son." He knows that the kingdom is in trouble. He knows that Rehoboam really doesn't have what it takes. In fact, God knew that, and God really wanted Jeroboam to be the next king. But the wisest man in the world decided it was going to be his son, Rehoboam. So I'm going to show you, there's three concepts that I want to share with you today that really reveal what a good dad is, and things that we need to aim for as we lead our families and especially lead our children. Our first missionary field is our homes. Listen to these words in Proverbs 2. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, and turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand what it means to fear Yahweh and find knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom, And from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then when? If you do this and do this, then you will understand what is right, what is just, and what is fair. For wisdom will enter into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Wisdom will protect you from the ways of the wicked men, from men whose words are perverse. Now, this is a series right here, but I'm going to do it in about 30 seconds. Look at the promises here. If for no other reason that you should listen to your fathers who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, men who have decided they were going to follow him all the way to eternity, these are the reasons why you should do that. Listen to your father. Look what he says. There's victory. God will serve as a shield. You'll be defended. You will understand the difference between, right and wrong. Wisdom is going to come into your heart, and discretion will protect you. Wow. These are wonderful promises that God makes to sons everywhere, as they should listen to their dads. If you turn the page over to Proverbs chapter 4, which I will do, look at chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1. Solomon's writing. He says, when I was a boy in my father's house, who was Solomon's father? David, thank you. So he's referring to David. David was a flawed individual. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But when he was a boy in his father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words, not my activities, with all your heart, keep my commandments and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her. And she'll watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs you all that you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son. Accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I will guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. And when you walk, your steps will not be hampered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Solomon writing to Rehoboam, of course, shared with all of Israel. And he has a reflection, a flashback to when he was a boy. And some of the things his father, David, had taught him. And I often wondered, when God came to Solomon in a dream, he says, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. And he said, I need wisdom. I think at least David had that kind of impact on Solomon. That David was able, even though his life was messed up in many ways, his instruction from his lips, his devotion to his God, was evident to him in every way. And so when Solomon is given this chance to, okay, you can have whatever you want, he says, I'll take a heavy dose of wisdom, and God blessed that decision. So the greatest letter is the letter of Proverbs as it's written to Rehoboam, but the greatest story is found in Luke 15. A story told by somebody Jesus. the story of the prodigal son. Now, here's where we begin to unfold these three concepts. Here's where we begin to learn more about our Father in heaven, because Jesus, as he's teaching his disciples and as he's teaching others who gather around, wants people to catch a glimpse of our heavenly Father. And so he tells the story, and in this story, embedded in this story, are the characteristics of our heavenly Father. So these three concepts. Well, the first one is affection. The first one is affection. Notice, if you will, verse 20 of Luke 15. So this prodigal son got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. He was anticipating his return. He was banking on the fact that the things that he had taught this boy in the home through his early years, some would come to his memory, and he would come to his senses, and he did. He sees him, and he does something very special. Notice that affection is expressing tender feelings in a physical sort of way. He didn't say, "Hey, hey, glad to see you. Come on in the house. Let's sit down and have some tea. And let's talk over what's happened in your life, et cetera, et cetera. You know, maybe one of these sloppy handshakes." No, 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 no. This dad runs towards him. There's no doubt in his mind that his dad is giving him forgiveness and acceptance. And when I think about our Father in heaven, and I think about all the messes that we have lived through, when we take our final breath, when we open our eyes in the other dimension, we will be confronted by a Jesus, we'll be confronted by a Father who's not going to look at us from a distance and say, "Oh, here he comes." He's going to dash. I need my cane. And he will embrace us. And there'll be no doubt that there's forgiveness. There's going to be no doubt that there's acceptance. There's going to be no doubt that there is love that is going on in our lives. We all need to be touched physically. I was 26 years old before I ever remember my dad ever giving me a hug. He was a good dad. I mean, there were problems in the home. I don't have any issues or anything like that, but it just wasn't the way that he was raised. But when I was getting ready to go to seminary and I was leaving Michigan, at the age of 26, we met out in the driveway, and it was very awkward. I didn't know what was going to go on. He wanted to talk to me. I didn't know if he wanted to hit me one more time or what. He handed me some money that he knew I'd probably need, and he opened his arms, and he stepped toward me, and he embraced me. The tears flowed. A lot of bad memories began to be washed away. From that point on, whenever I came home, we always hugged. We always said, "I love you." But my dad took the initiative. And let me tell you this. Children especially need physical affection. Godly physical affection. They need to feel that from them. And like I said, the father takes the initiative here. He takes the initiative. He runs to him and he hugs him and kisses him, and so he wanted to send him a message. Send a message. This is where you belong. This is your home. So This idea of affection is extremely important in the home. But secondly, correction is needed. Well, Jim, I know you're a pretty good homiletician, but I've been reading this story for years, and I don't see any correction in this story at all. I mean, you guys can't see very well. It's there. What did the father do to correct the son? I'll tell you what he did. He let him go. You know, sometimes if we beg God enough and we pray hard enough, he'll give us what we ask for, and then we find out later we really didn't need that at all. And as the old boy once said down in Tennessee, one of my uncles, he says, that what you thought you couldn't have, now you can't get rid of. He didn't argue with the son. The son says, you know, I want my take. He knew the son. He knew the son was going to go with or without his blessing. And so he was extremely careful here to just let him go. This boy I love needs to experience the real world. He is going to be crushed. He is going to be hurting for sure. But this is exactly what he needs to come to his senses. And again, that's what God does to us so often times. Proverbs 23, beginning at verse 13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, you Christians, you beat your kids. You know, it's really interesting. You look this word up in the Hebrew. It's really a reed-like stick. It was more of a sound thing. I had a dog, and he was scared to death whenever I picked up the newspaper because all I had to do was rattle that paper, and he was ready to get in line. Kids were not injured with the rod. There were no injuries. But the fact that the rod was used, the noise was there, they knew that there was disapproval on the part of the father. Now, how do I know this rod is not injuring? Because of David's words in the 23rd Psalm, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They didn't injure the sheep. They gave them a nudge once in a while that they needed to stay on the path. Proverbs 29 and verse number 15, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. I'll go on record and say I believe in spanking. I probably wasn't spanked enough. The old man used a belt, never put a mark on us, but he would say, you know, Jimmy, you're getting three. I was down from five last week. I guess I'm improving. But I'll tell you what my dad did right that I did not do. I have to confess to you, I did not do this. He never punished any of his three children when he was angry. We went out of bounds somewhere doing something. Okay, you get three. And it might be 4 hours later. And you say, Jimmy, bring me the belt. Now me, there are times when I disciplined my kids, whether it was with words or spanking or whatever, I did it in anger. I failed. My dad gave me the example, but I decided in that area, I'm going to play Rehoboam. Thankfully, my kids don't hate me today. Don't discipline your kids in anger. And when you do discipline them, end it with a prayer. And I love you. Well, David wasn't good at correcting. He had Solomon came out pretty good in some ways he didn't. But there was a son by the name of Absalom, I believe. And he led a rebellion against his father and did something in the tabernacle that's never been done in the history. And it humiliated his father to no end. You can look it up. Adonijah, his other son, led another rebellion. David did not correct his children. I believe that David was so wounded from his transgressions. He felt like he had lost his credibility with his own family. And how dare I correct you from doing this horrible thing that you have done when I did the same thing earlier in my life? We need to correct. We need to confront. We need to be in their faces when they step out of line. Our children will never deeply love us until they highly respect us. I didn't always agree with my dad, but I tell you right now, I respected him. And my mom always made sure to remind us that Daddy's in charge of this house, and we will not bypass him. I think the problem that this is an opinion, but I think the problem today is too many dads today want to be the buddies with their kids. Our kids don't need fathers who are buddies. They need a father. Someone who's not afraid to discipline, not afraid to love, not afraid to show affection. Psychologists said years ago, and I'm not sure it's changed, they say, you know, children love their mamas, but they follow their daddies. And so many times I have seen that happen in real life. Third concept, and then we'll put some pressure on the Baptists, okay? Luke 15, and beginning at verse number 21, connection is the word. Write that down. Affection, correction, and connection. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger, sandals on their feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and then he is now found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother, the son, was out in the field. He came near to the house, and he heard the music and the dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what was going on. He said, your brother has come. He replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. What I want you to note here is he didn't sneak him back into the family. Hey, glad you're back. Let's make this a quiet entry because you know your brother's not going to be real happy about this. And give it a little time and we'll just sort of ease this thing back to where it needs to be. No. He calls for the servants. He has a great feast. There is singing. There is dancing. I mean, it is party time. Let me tell you something. No matter what you've done in your life that you have offended God, and you have, and I have, our Father is not ashamed of you. He loves you. Years ago when Jimmy Baker got in trouble, PTL, goes to prison. The only minister that would go visit him was a minister he had never met. Maybe you never heard of this guy, Billy Graham. He heard about him being in prison, and it was in an area that was close to where he lived in North Carolina. And he went and visited him on a regular basis. And when he was being released, Billy Graham was there to receive him when he came out. And I guess he took him to wherever he was going to go, and he says, listen, I want you to be my guest in your first church service coming out of prison. And the people in that church gasped as they saw Billy and Ruth Graham coming down the aisle with Jim Baker, you know, the con guy. And he sat right in the pew next to each other. The devil wants you to believe God's ashamed of you. I'm here to tell you that Jesus told a story. Our Father is not ashamed of His sons and daughters who confess their wrongdoing, come to their senses, and embrace the Lord. The Shema is something that to this day Orthodox Jews recite every day. Deuteronomy chapter 6, let me read this to you. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. Love Yahweh with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What is Yahweh doing here? He's giving some directions here how to keep our children connected. The only way we can keep our children connected, we worry, oh, my kids go to church. Will they still be faithful when they have their own families, etc., etc.? They will if we impress upon them. Get God in the conversation. Give them a heavy dose of the loving truth, because they're going to get a heavy dose of a lot of baloney. The Shema. I worked on that for years. I memorized it in Hebrew, and I was going to show off this morning and do it for you. I couldn't do it. I hadn't practiced enough, but I'm going to get back to the books, because it's something I do with my grandchildren in Arkansas. Pop, can we do the Shema? You start. Impress them on your children. Top priorities in a Jewish home was, for parents now, fathers will love God. Heart, soul, and strength. And the second priority is you will teach your children how to love God. Not just read the scripture, but as they see you deal day to day, as you interact with other people, as you make decisions in your life, they are going to know exactly where you stand. And if you love the Lord, your children won't be able to help but see it. And they will be instructed. You'll be doing what the Shema says. Impress it on their hearts. Oh, Fred Barnes, the conservative commentator, wrote these words one time. It was in the New Republic article entitled Quality Times. Forget quality time. You can't plan magic moments or bonding and dealing with kids. What matters is quantity time. 90% of fatherhood is just showing up. How true that is, being there. In 1979, Barry Manilow wrote a song entitled Ships. You've probably heard it many times. I didn't really know what it was about, but I decided to do a little research on it. It's really a sad song. I just liked the beat for a long time. Then I started paying attention to the words. And he wrote these words because of his fractured relationship with his dad. It profoundly impacted his life. He decided to put it into music. We walked to the sea, just my father and me, and the dogs played around on the sand. Winter cold cut the air, hanging still everywhere, dressed in gray. Did he say, hold my hand? I said, love's easier when it's far away. We sat and we watched a distant light. We're two ships that pass in the night. We both smile and say, it's all right. We're still here. It's just that we're out of sight. like those ships that pass in the night. There's a boat on the line where the sea meets the sky, and there's another that rides far behind. And it seems you and I are like strangers, a wide ways apart, as we drift on through time. He said, it's harder now that we're far away. We only read when you write. We're two ships that pass in the night. And we smile and we say, it's all right. We're still here. It's just that we're out of sight. Like those ships that pass in the night. Here's the deal. Psalm 103. Praise Yahweh. Oh, my soul, my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise Yahweh, oh, my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases. May not be the way you think, but He heals them. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desire with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. Yahweh works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. Now here it is. Yahweh is compassionate. He's gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgression from us. As a father has compassion on his children, Yahweh has compassion on His children. Yahweh has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we're formed. He remembers we're just dust. I can love a father like that. I can trust a God like that. And I can follow Him. We serve an unbelievable God. Jesus told us the story so we get the full picture. We can indeed follow Him. It's not too late for our kids and grandkids. We can still show affection. If we're late, we're late. We can still correct Him in a loving sort of way. And we can find ways to connect Him. I do little things. There's a joke when I go down to Arkansas, and I even do it with the kids here. I say, our father did this. You know, it's a beautiful day and everything. And they say, yeah, Pop, we know. Our father did this. He did. Well, what about Rehoboam? What was his destiny? You know it. He split the kingdom. He didn't listen to the old man. He listened to his contemporary friends. And the kingdom split. And Israel never got over what Rehoboam caused. But you know, you and I can stop the curse. David cursed his boys by not correcting them. And wherever we are right now in a relationship with our kids or grandkids, we can stop the curse. We have the ability, we have the power to do that. We don't have to live divided lives. We're one in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I want to be a dad of tenderness and integrity. And I ask You to help us daddies here to be a blessing and not a curse to our children and grandchildren. But Father, we need help because the task is extremely demanding. But we boldly ask for the resources, for the Spirit, for the sake of our families, for your glory, and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.